All set. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Pirivanadhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Pirivanadhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivanadhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivanadhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Vishnupad Paramahansa Parabraja Gacharya Stotara Sattva Shri Srimati Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Nanta Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakura Ki Prem Sekaho Shri Krishna Jaitana Prabhunichananda Shri Advaita Galadhar Shri Vasadi Gora Bhakta Brinda Ki Shri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana Ki Sri Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Mayapur Navadip Dhamma Ki Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki Srimati Tulsi Devi Ki, Bhakti Devi Ki, Jamuna Mai Ki, Ganga Mai Ki, Hari Nama Sankirtana Ki, Sri Sri Gorni Tai Ki, Sri Sri Jagannathi Baladev Subhadra Ki, Sri Sri Radha Balabha Bhagavana Ki, Melba Mahaprabhu Mandiya Ki, Nitai Go Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Have you got a glass of water, Prabhu, that you could perhaps get? Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Just pop it down there, Prabhu. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 15, Text 2. Jnana Nishchaya Dayani. Kavya antyajyam ichhata, deve chatad abhaveshad, itarebhyo yatarhata, jnana nishchaya deyani, kavyayantayam ichhata, daivi chatat abhaveshan, itarebhyo yatahata. Jana nishchaya deyani, kavyayantya ichhata, deve chatat abhavechat, itarebhyo yatahita, jnana nishchaya deyani, kavyayantya ichhata, deve chatat abhavechat, itarebhyo yatahata, jnana nishchaya deyani, kavyayantya yam ishvatha, deve chatat abhaveshad, itarebhyo yatahata, jnana nishchaya deyani, kavyayantyam ichyata, deve chatat abhaveshat, itarebhyo yatahata. Ladies, jnana nishchaya deyani, kavyaya yantam yam ichyata, daivi chatat abhaveshad, itarebhyo yatahishad, jnana nishchaya deyani, devi chatat abhavshayashad, itarebhyo yatahata, jnana nishchaya deyani, kavyayantam idishvatam, devi chatat abhavshayashad, Hare Bhyo Yata Tata Jnana Nishtya To the impersonalist or the transcendental desiring to merge with, into the supreme. Transcendentalist desiring to merge into the supreme. Dayani. To be given in charity. Kavyani. The ingredients offered to the forefathers as oblations. Antayam. Liberation from material bondage. Ichhata. By a person desiring. Devi. The ingredients to be offered to the demigods. Cha. Also. Tad abhave. In the absence of such advanced transcendentalists. Shat. It should be done. Itare bhaja. To others, namely those addicted to fruitive activities. Yata aharta, comparatively or with discrimination. So, translation. A person desiring liberation for his forefathers or himself should give charity to the brahmanas who adhere to the impersonalist monist jnana-nishtha. In the absence of such an advanced brahmana, charity may be given to a brahmana addicted to fruitive activities, karmakanda. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. There are two processes by which to get free from material bondage. One involves jnana-kanda and the other is karmakanda, and the other involves upasana-kanda. Vaishnavas never want to merge into the existence of the Supreme. Rather, they want to be everlastingly servants of the Lord to render loving service unto Him. In this verse, the word anatyam, ichhata, refers to a person who is desiring to achieve liberation from material bondage and merge into the existence of the Lord. Devotees, however, whose object is to associate personally with the Lord, have no desire to accept the activities of karmakanda or jnanakanda, for pure devotional service is above both karmakanda and jnanakanda. Ajnana bilasita sunyam jnana karmani anandritam. In pure devotional service, there is not even a pinch of jnana or karma. Consequently, when a Vaishnava distributes charity, they do not need to find a brahmana performing the activities of jnana-kanda or karma-kanda. The best example in this regard is provided by Advaita Goswami, who after performing the Shraddha ceremony for his father, offered charity to Haridas Thakur. Although it was known to everyone that Haridas Thakur was born in a Mohammedan family, not a brahmana family, and was not interested in the activities of jnana-kanda or karma-kanda. Charity therefore should be given to the first-class transcendentalist, the devotee, because the Shastras recommend muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana sura labhyam palasantma kotishvi api mahamuni. O great sage, amongst the many millions who are liberated and perfect in knowledge of liberation, one may be a devotee of Lord Narayan or Krishna, and such a devotee, and such devotees who are fully peaceful are extremely rare. Just as far as that's concerned, did you know out of the Shastras actually say that out of 1,000 people, 900 people are Sudras? 90 people are Vaishyas, 9 people are Kshatriyas, and 1 person is a Brahmin out of 1,000 people. And Prabhupada said, beyond, and that's rare, and beyond that, a Vaishnava is even rarer than a Brahmin, and is much more elevated than a Brahmin. So that's a lot of people. A Vaishnava is in a higher position than a Jnani, and therefore Advaita Acharya selected Haridas Thakur to be the person to accept his charity. The Supreme Lord says, Name Bhakta Chaturu Vidhi Mad Bhakta Sva Padan Priya Tasmai Devyam Tato Griyam Sacha Puya Yata Hiyamam. Even though a person is very, very learned scholar of Sanskrit Vedic literature, he is not accepted as my devotee unless he is pure in devotional service. However, even though a person is born in a family of dog eaters, he is very dear to me if he is a pure devotee who has no motive to enjoy fruitive activities or mental speculation. Indeed, all respects should be given to him, and whatever he offers should be accepted. Such devotees are worshipable as I am. That's the Hari Bhakti Vilas 10.127. Therefore, even if not born in a Brahmana family, a devotee, because of his devotion to the Lord, is above all kinds of Brahmanas, whether they are Kamakandis or Gyanakandis. In this regard, it may be mentioned that Brahmanas in Vrindavan who are Kamakandis and Gyanakandis sometimes decline to accept an invitation to our temple because our temple is known as Angariji temple. You know what that is? Anglican temple. As Prabhupada says here, Anglican temple. But in accordance with the evidence given, the Shastras, and the example set by Advaita Acharya, we give prasadam to the devotees regardless of whether they come from India, Europe, America, or Australia. It is the conclusion of the Shastras that instead of feeding many Gyanakandis and Karmakandi Brahmanas, it is better to feed pure Vaishnavas regardless of where they come from. It is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Apichit Sutrachara Bhajate Mam Ananya Bhak Sadhu Eva Saman Vratya Samyag Vyasa Sito Hisa. Even if one commits the most abominable actions, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated. This does not matter whether a devotee comes from a Brahmana family or a non-Brahmana family. If he is fully devoted to Krishna, he is a sadhu. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om gyanati mirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshura militam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkest of ignorance. My spiritual master opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge, and I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Vancha kalpa taribhyascha kripa sindhubhayevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord. They are just like desire trees and can fill the desires of everyone, and they are full of compassion on the fallen conditioned souls. So repeating what Prabhupada has just said in this purport, amazing purport actually, wonderful purport as usual. Prabhupada always has an amazing purport. Vaishnavas never want to merge into the existence of the Supreme. Rather, they want to be everlastingly the servants of the Lord to render loving service unto him. So we can ask why, and it was explained in the purport, why do Vaishnavas want to serve the Lord? Why do Vaishnavas want to serve the Lord? Can anybody tell me? It was there in the purport. Why do Vaishnavas want to serve the Lord? Why do you want to serve Krishna? Yes, Prabhu. Exactly. Because we want to win Krishna's love. We want Krishna to somehow or other love us even more. Today I'd like to discuss a couple of things. The first one is unfathomable love of God. God's love for us is just completely unfathomable. The other thing I'd like to talk about is giving in charity and preaching love of God. And the third is Krishna's forgiveness for devotees that fall out of love for Krishna, and forgiveness for any faults that may be done by devotees. So the first one is loving service. Yesterday in Sri Chaitanya Prabhu's class, he gave two really nice analogies actually. The analogy in this regard was that of a small child giving a present to their father. Does everybody remember that analogy that he gave yesterday? that a little three-year-old child is very keen to give a present to the father, but the father has provided the Lakshmi for the child to actually give the present. But that's irrespective. The father is so happy that the child has spent the money on buying a present for him. So we're sort of like that little child, because everything is owned by Krishna, and yet we're wanting to give something back to Krishna, which is actually his. So it was a wonderful analogy that he gave yesterday, really made it quite clear of our position. And we're talking about love, and love is the innermost longing of every living entity on this planet. Even a little animal has love for its young, but especially in the human form of life, there's the innermost longing for love. We're all searching for love. And the world really revolves around this search for love. You know, in books, back in our time, I don't know if they're still around, but Mills and Boone, remember Mills and Boone? These were little romantic novels, and people used to buy them. They were so popular, but they were so smulchy, you know, they were just so sickly sweet with romance. But people loved it, and they bought it because they wanted to hear about the loving exchanges of a man and a woman. And then we have movies. Always there's the theme of love. If it hasn't got some sort of loving connection in the movie, it's not a good movie. Songs on the radio, I love you forever. Although nowadays the songs don't so much have that loving relationship anymore. It's sort of just noise or something, or they just... I can't relate to it at all. In my time, you know, which was the Beatles or, you know, there were romantic songs, you know. But nowadays it's just, I don't know whether there is. Maybe Taylor Swift still does some romantic songs, right? Yeah. So plays, you know, all the great plays in history, Shakespeare, and all were about romance, Romeo and Juliet. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? So, you know, plays and poetry, they're all based on this love. So love is best fulfilled when it is when we learn how to love Krishna. And we're also fortunate that somehow or other, by Prabhupada's grace, by the devotee's mercy, we're getting a taste of what it's like to love Krishna. In material love, we always fear certain things. You know, when you have a loving relationship, even if you get a loving relationship, there are certain fears that you always have in a loving relationship. Number one is the fear of rejection. Who here in their teenage years had someone they felt they fell in love with but wasn't reciprocal? Yeah, you had that? Every one of us, somehow or another. The boys are putting their hands up. The girls don't put their hands up. I remember I was fanatically in love with this one girl in dance class, you know, and but she didn't like me, so that was the end of it. But yeah, so it's always this fear of rejection. The other thing is the cessation of love. When we love someone, you finally find someone that you love, everything is going right, the birds are chirping, you're walking along the beach together, it's a lifetime together, you've raised children together. Ultimately, it's the cessation of love, that person that you've loved ceases to exist. And so you may still love them, but they're no longer there as an object to love. So that's frustrating. Even we have a love of our parents, when they're gone, the love is still there, but we can't really love anymore. And so then there's limitations to our love. How much can we love? Can we love everybody? Very difficult in the material world. You know, there's some people I love and other people I don't love, right? I don't even like them. that's the material world. But loving Krishna enables us to break free from all limitations of love. The simple reason is that when we attempt to love Krishna, Krishna notices attentively every drop of love that we offer to him. Every time we have a little bit of an inkling of love for Krishna, he notices it and reciprocates perfectly by flooding our hearts with fulfilling waves of love. And this is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. You give a little bit to Krishna and he gives so much back. How many have had the experience where you've really done a lot of service, and you come into the temple room and you see Radha Ballabha, Gaunitai and Jagannath, and you're filled with like this blast of love. You see Radharani's eyes and she's so happy with you. There's a reciprocation. It's not imagination, it's something that is real. So when we experience these magnificent reciprocations, we feel inspired to offer all our love, all our heart, even more. Just that little bit of reciprocation from Krishna, and we want to do more and more and more. We hang on everything to get a little bit more of a nectar. As the source of everything and everyone, Krishna encompasses all existence, and all living beings are his beloved children. So, the love we offer him doesn't get stuck with just him. It actually expands and returns through him to embrace all living beings as our heart desires, and in fact all creation as well. So when we love Krishna, we start to learn about Krishna, we see that Krishna is within our heart and Krishna is within the heart of all living people and all living creatures. You're starting to love Krishna, then similarly, even that person you didn't like so much, you start to love him because you understand that Krishna even resides within their heart. So you love everyone. It's very easy for a devotee to love everyone. It's not just an emotional thing. It's not just some sort of phantasmagoria thing. It is actually a genuine thing. As you advance in Krishna consciousness, as you advance in loving Krishna, that automatically starts to permeate to every person that you meet and every creature that you meet. So much so that it's very hard to do any harm to any creature. And sometimes I see devotees, and I've mentioned this once before, you know, sometimes I see a devotee and they're at home or something and a mosquito comes into the home or a fly or something and they go, and I'm thinking, how can you do that? You know, because Krishna's residing within the heart of that living entity as well. Isn't there a way that you could perhaps capture that little creature and put it outside? That's the heart of a devotee. Devotee always thinks, how can I be compassionate and loving? So that's why when we focus on Krishna, on the love of Krishna, we become instantly capable of more and more love. That's the nature of a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava is just so rare. It's such a rare personality, as I mentioned, you know, out of 1,000. It's 1 in 1,000 is a Brahmana. And Srila Prabhupada mentioned that devotees are more than just Brahmanas. They are Vaishnavas, lovers of Krishna. So there's a definition that Srila Prabhupada gives in the Bhagavad Gita about a Brahmana, and that's Gita 12, 13 and 14. And the translation is, one who is not envious but is kind friend to all living entities, who does not think himself the proprietor, so everything is owned by Krishna, and is free from the false ego, I'm not this material body, I'm actually a spirit soul, part and parcel of Krishna, who is equal both in happiness and distress, whatever afflictions may happen, it's all okay, it's part of what I have to go through, who is tolerant, always satisfied, self-controlled, and engaged in devotional service with determination, really wanting to do devotional service out of love. Because when you love someone, you really want to do a good job. Like even this girl that I loved in high school, I did so many things to try and impress her, and it was of no use. But, you know, eventually, when we dovetail our love to Krishna, you have determination. And then the Vaishnava, his mind and intelligence is fixed on me. So not only are you emotionally connected to Krishna, you're intellectually connected to Krishna as well, and your mind is fixed on Krishna. And such a devotee of mine is very, very dear to me. So Krishna is pointing out that Krishna is there for us. He's so given for love. He's so much given to love that for its sake he conceals his own godhood. Now this is a really interesting thing. Krishna makes it so easy for us to love him that he even conceals his own godhood for certain devotees. Can anybody tell me where in Krishna book Krishna actually conceals his godhood? Any possum, huh? How did he do it with Mother Yashoda?
She didn't realize that he was a supreme god. She just thought that he was the
Lord. What happened even when Krishna showed her universal form and or the universe is within his mouth when he swallowed dirt?
She saw it for a while and just like totally bewildered
him, right? Yeah, and then she just went back to loving him. So everybody in the spirit in Vrindavan, when Krishna was on this planet, was just so infatuated with Krishna that they couldn't conceive of him being God. He was just the most far out, wonderful personality, the most handsome, the best, everything, and everybody loved him more than anybody else. So Krishna concealed his godhood. So in my past life, from the faith tradition that I was brought up in, there was always this fear of God. You could never really relate to God in a loving way, you know. God was something that you thought, oh, I better not do anything wrong. You always had this image of an old man with a beard, like a judge sitting in a courtroom, watching every action, and then when you did something wrong, he'd smack you or something. So Krishna is not like that. Krishna is approachable by everyone. And he loves his devotees intimately to the extent where we have a really loving connection and understanding of Krishna. To have an intimate loving exchange with Krishna and his devotees chooses to really feel Krishna as part of themselves. You know, that Krishna is dwelling within me and loves me so much. He loves us so much that actually he travels and sojourns with us through all the different lives and lifetimes that we've had and different bodies that we've had and waits for us to come back to him. So he's approachable by anyone, especially in this age of Kali. To connect with God is so simple in that we've been given the chanting of his holy name. By chanting of the holy name of Krishna, we actually understand from Prabhupada's instruction that Krishna is dancing on our tongue. So Krishna is so present every time in that vibration. There is no difference between the holy name of Krishna and Krishna, and he's there right within us, dancing on our tongue. So this brings up the second discussion point, the giving of charity. So we're so fortunate that we have Krishna, we're Vaishnavas here today, we're Vaishnavas, and we've been given this, to whatever extent, we've been given this opportunity to love Krishna, and Krishna reciprocates again to whatever extent. So this giving of charity, the greatest charity that one can give is the holy name of the Lord to anyone. It is so powerful. If we can somehow or other give the holy name to an individual, one way or another, it is so powerful that it changes a person's loving relationship to Krishna. And somehow or other, we have to engage a person in Krishna consciousness. It's really a wonderful thing. We saw at this year's Rath Yatra, which was a wonderful event. I didn't see much of it. I saw it from my bed and from a couch, but that was it because I had COVID. And I was directing what was happening by my phone, and then the phone was running out. I had to plug it in and contact this person, that person, is that happening? Anyway, the Rath Yatra was incredibly, it was an incredible event. And it showed how merciful the Lord actually is, you know. There was a massive crowd. This was the biggest crowd we've ever had at Rath Yatra. They heard the holy name. These people that were there for an enjoying festival. The Sankilda festival is nothing but a program for sense enjoyment, right? So we were captured between one group of sense enjoyers over here and one group of sense enjoyers over here, and in the middle were the Haris. And so people would be traveling backward and forward all the time, and somehow or other they heard the holy name of the Lord, and that's the Lord's mercy. So it was a massive crowd. They heard the holy name, they participated in service to the Lord. Every single one, when the Rath Yatra was going, had some opportunity to serve the Lord. And they served the Lord by pulling the rope, helping the Lord in his chariot. So that was, again, so they had an opportunity to do some service for the Lord, and then eating delicious prasadam. Eating delicious prasadam. There were so many different venues where there was so much prasadam being distributed. Again, I mentioned online, you know, I personally want to thank everybody, those who worked so hard for this project. It was a wonderful success. In fact, you know, there were some things that need to be ironed out, and we're working on that. One of the things that we definitely want to do next year, and I'll look for a bit of support from quite a few of you, is that we want to do a play, a couple of plays, that break the cycle of just bhajans or doof doof or anything. We want to have some plays. And one of the plays that we're hoping to do is one that we did many years ago called That's Impossible. Has anybody seen that play, by the way? This goes back 40 years or something. So the play is actually, we had like a wheel of fortune, and it was the wheel of happiness. And we would get different people in, like a drug addict, a pop star, all these different people, a materialist, and we would measure with a cap on their head how much happiness they had. So we'll do something like that. We're not quite sure how we're going to do the plays, but we're definitely, because what we want to do is the next time when we have the Rath Yatra and the stage and everything, we want to shock people a little bit in Krishna consciousness. Another thing I thought of, but I don't know whether we can do this, is I would like to do, like say for example, one of the people that are up on stage, probably me, all of a sudden pretend that you have a heart attack, right? And the crowd will go, oh, you know, and then, you know, we bring in the defibrillator and, you know, we do all the things and call the hospital, you know, and then then somehow or other I stand up and say, you know, well, I wasn't really dead, but, you know, this is going to happen to all of you, blah, blah, something like that. So play, something to keep them, just to shock. See, what happens always with our plays, with our bhajans, everybody just sits there, Hare Krishna, you know, but there's new people, we need to shock them. We used to do this at the Sunday feast programs. We used to have these plays that were not Leela plays. They were, you know, different plays that really shocked people into an understanding, and especially Western people. So, we're going to do some interesting things. But even though there was a little bit of criticism of Sri Keshava and Joaquin in their music and everything, what happened was actually, if you analyze it, we're going to make some adjustments, and they're okay with that. But what happened was, at the end, the last song, maybe some of you weren't there at that last one, the last item that they did was they had a call and response Hare Krishna. You know, like the kirtan, although still had a bit of doof doof, but it was like, Hare, Hare, Krishna, Krishna, like that, and it went on and on and on, to the extent where it was 9:00, The organizers of the festival were putting up signs, you've got to stop now, you've got to stop, right? 15 minutes. So this kirtan of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare, like that, went on and on. And at the end, the crowd shouted, when they said, we have to stop now, the crowd started shouting, all of them started saying, we want more songs, we want more songs. One more song, yeah. So then, at the end, you know, they wouldn't let Sri Keshava or Joaquin off the stage. They presented flowers to her, and they went up and they hugged Joaquin and shook hands and everything. It was amazing. Apparently, it was just absolutely amazing. So the festival itself was so successful. The organizers, you know, the St. Kilda Festival people usually do a film clip, a video clip of the highlights of the festival, right? And all the time, every year that we've been in the festival, we've never had a spot in this post-festival video clip, which they advertise all over the place, right? This year, we were prominently in that video clip. The prasadam distribution is there, the Ratha Yatra was there, the stage was there, the devotees were there. It was just amazing. So this is the first year, so they're starting to recognize that we have a wonderful contribution to the festival. So, again, on this point of charity. Recently I've been reading the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam. Everybody knows the fifth canto? It's a really interesting canto. And how the universe is set up and the delights of the delightful life that the devas have, you know, the demigods. The devas have such a wonderful opulence, to the extent it's mentioned there in the purports that Prabhupada actually says that they are so infatuated with material enjoyment that they find it really difficult or practically impossible to think of Vishnu, to think of Krishna. And so the devas actually very much sincerely, that really want to serve the Lord, actually take birth in this earth planet. Because here, in this Kali Yuga, they get an opportunity to serve the Lord. So, it's pointed out in the Srimad Bhagavatam, although Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, there is still one good quality that this age has, simply the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. One can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. In other yugas, the Yuga Dharma, the process of self-realization, is much, much more difficult. And in the Kali Yuga, the Lord gives us one very special benediction. Since we've lost all good qualities, which we have, basically, some of us may be demigods here that have, you know, devas that have come down to join the Sankirtan movement. Since we've no longer got proper qualifications, the Lord gives us the simplest, quickest method of self-realization that you could possibly get. The chanting of his holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And so in this age of Kali, you know, it's that famous verse, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalona, Stevana, Stevana, Steva Gati Lanita. It's just in this age of Kali, there is no other way, no other way, no other way. So we have to chant the holy name, and though despite the sinful qualities of this age, we have the greatest opportunity to advance. And what the sages and the rishis of previous ages had to meditate for years and years and years, we can obtain simply by chanting this mantra. And this is the wonderful benediction that we've been given, the opportunity that we've been given. And by chanting this holy name diligently, that love of Godhead will well up in you. So the greatest charity one can give is so powerful, is the chanting of the holy name. There's another section in the Bhagavatam, same canto, chapter 5, where it describes the hellish planets and the suffering one must endure for sinful activities. It's pretty grotesque, some of the things that are there. And this is that point of charity. By giving just a little bit of Krishna consciousness and engaging a soul in some service to the Lord is so merciful and so loving that he puts on hold all the sinful activities. They don't have to go to the hellish planets. And the Lord waits to see if there's any advancement on that loving reciprocation. This is how merciful the Lord is. So this, you know, we read in the fifth canto about all the different sufferings that are going in the, that a person can get from sinful activities. We understand that if there has been a little bit of devotion, a little bit of a connection to God, then all the sinful reactions are put on hold. There's actually an interesting section in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where Prabhupada says, even a Christian, a Muslim, or a Jew, if they sincerely pray in their temple, mosque, or synagogue, are considered Vaishnavas. Prabhupada said that. So it's the level of sincerity that you have in connection to God. And if we give an opportunity for a person to love God, to have just a little bit of love for God, all that punishment is put on hold. Wait. We'll see how that person develops. And that's the best charity one can give. A classic example. Does anybody here, you know, we do the watermelon distribution at Ratha Yatra, right? Where do you think that comes from? Why do we do watermelon? Anybody have an idea? You won't know. It was a little bit of mercy that was given to me when I was a little bit older than you guys and completely out of it, just a materialist. And I went to a rock festival. Some of you may remember Sunbury. Does anybody remember? You remember Sunbury, right? The first Sunbury with Billy Thorpe and all that. It was like, you heard of Woodstock? The rock? No? God. Boy, I'm getting old. Zach, do you remember Woodstock? Have you heard of Woodstock? Okay. So it was like an Australian version of Woodstock, and this was Sunbury. So there I was. Sunbury is like an open paddock, just this open field. It's much like the programs that you guys do when you do catering, you know. So anyway, this was one of the first. It was actually the first concert. So I was there and intoxicated and dirty and everything and just trying to enjoy something. And there was this tent with the Hare Krishnas, and I mentioned this to Ramai Swami the last time I saw him, it was Ramai Brahmachari, and they were handing out free watermelon. And I was so impressed, and the watermelon tasted so sweet. I don't know whether it was the intoxicants that I was having that it tasted even more sweet than it would normally taste, but it was so sweet that I thought, wow. Now that stuck with me because that was the first mercy that I ever got from a devotee. And then when we actually got to do the Rath Yatra, that came back to me with appreciation, understanding that that was my first intro into Krishna consciousness. That was my first experience of a loving relationship with God, that I got some prasadam. So I wanted to, again, do that for other people, and that's why we do watermelon. Not oranges, not cut up oranges, or not cut up pieces of apple, but watermelon. That's where it comes from. So it's the greatest charity, you know, and Krishna saved me. Just that small activity started me on the road to devotional service. So this is the best charity, to give a little bit of Krishna consciousness. So Krishna loves us all impartially. Krishna loves each and every one. And in Bhagavad Gita 9:29, there are two paradoxical features of Krishna's love and Krishna's nature. Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dvijasinapriya ye bhajanti tumam bhakcha mai tesham chapchapyaham. I envy no one nor am I partial to anyone, I'm equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I'm also a friend to him. So Krishna becomes our friend. He's equal to all, and he doesn't consider one to be an object of aversion or affection. For those who offer themselves to him and worship him with devotion, he offers himself in return. So there are two features and suggest that Krishna is both partial and impartial. How can that be? So the key to understanding Krishna's mysterious nature is to remember that he is not an impersonal principle, but an actual sentient person. He loves you as a person would love you, you know. So being a person, he's neither neutral or partial. He is reciprocal. So if you give to him, he gives to you. So when we try to avoid him, like prior to Sunbury and the watermelon thing, trying to avoid him, he reciprocates by not interfering in our lives and by letting us stay under the supervision of the material energy and karma. Just let that person go. When we try to love him, even a little bit of love, he reciprocates by showering his love on us, by intervening and takes a special interest and special care in us. Like Prabhupada says, you take one, I've heard different things. Prabhupada says you take one step towards Krishna, he takes 100 steps to you. But I've heard other ones where Prabhupada said, you take one step to Krishna, he takes 1,000 steps to you. So just that little bit, appreciating the watermelon, straight away enliven me. So when we try to love him, he reciprocates by showering his love on us and intervening and taking care of us in unique ways. So that brings up the final section that I wanted to discuss, is Krishna's forgiveness for a fallen soul. So Krishna loves all of us, whether we act piously or impiously. This is the nature of Krishna. No matter what we do, he still keeps residing in our heart and keeps us as much with him as much as we allow him to enter. He never quits our heart. He's always there within the heart. He never abandons us and he never gives up on us. Just as the sunlight gives light to everyone, irrespective of whether they're a pious person, an immoral person, or a moral person, in their behavior, so Krishna gives his love in that way. Thus, his love is definitely unconditional. But just as our eyes have to be open to see the sunlight, our hearts also have to be open with pure love for God if we want to reciprocate and get Krishna's love for us. So what is the conditional? So what is conditional is not Krishna's love, it's about our capacity to feel his love for us. When we strive to love Krishna, we often falter and fall down due to our attachment and weaknesses. It took a long time from that one taste of watermelon to actually come to Krishna consciousness. Although there may be accidental fall downs, we should understand that Krishna's compassion and forgiving nature is not a license to do deliberate sinful acts. An unexpected fall down is okay, but we can't expect to think, oh, well, Krishna will always forgive me. Krishna accommodates us despite our lapses, as is movingly demonstrated through two verses in the sequence of the Bhagavatam, which we just mentioned in the purport, Apichit Sutaracharam Bhajate Mamananya Bhak. The first one is, Krishna urges us to recognize as a saintly a devotee who, though guilty of a grievous misconduct, is still determined to serve him. So even if we've made a mistake, we're still determined to serve him. Krishna loves us. The next verse, he assures us that the devotee will soon reform, and then proclaims that due to his unfailing love, he will forever protect the devotee. The first verse offers a glimpse of unconditional nature of Krishna's love. Nothing that we can ever do, no matter how vicious, can stop Krishna from loving us. Nothing that we can ever do. So this is the amazing aspect of Krishna. And the second verse, that 9.13, indirectly urges one who has made a mistake to return to a virtuous, devotional life that will engender a pure heart reciprocation of Krishna's love. So as soon as we are apologetic, make the adjustment, we get on with our devotional service. There's no need to, if it was sincere, fall down a difficulty, we dust off and continue on with fervor. So again, as I mentioned, it doesn't mean that in our Krishna consciousness, in our society, we should not recognize a wrong a devotee may have done, the law that the devotee has broken. So if it's something within the laws of the land, if a person has broken a law, he still has to suffer the laws and the punishment of that mistake that he's made. Categorically, there is no excuse for letting someone off. The Lord always loves a devotee. From a material perspective, if a crime has been committed, that person should still be punished according to the laws of the state. There's an example of the past, which I wanted to mention. One sannyasi wanted to speed up the building of the Vrindavan temple back in, even Prabhupada was still on the planet. So he thought, I've got a great idea, a quick way to make money is the drug business. So what he did was he smuggled drugs in his danda. He was a sannyasi, and he smuggled drugs in his danda and traveled around with this drug. And he was caught. He thought that it would be a means of raising funds to develop the Vrindavan preaching and complete the project quickly. So he did this. This was a sannyasi. They caught him at the airport, and he went to prison for quite a long time. But while in prison, he realized his mistake and was apologetic, apologized to Srila Prabhupada for, letting disrepute come to ISKCON. He was apologetic, and while in prison, he chanted 64 rounds every day and read Prabhupada's books continuously. And he came out, and he was rightly situated again in devotional service, and he still is. So this is the example that we should see. Although there may have been a difficulty, he broke the law, he had to be punished for that by the state. So we as devotees should not be blind if a serious crime has been committed by a devotee and that goes unpunished by the laws of the land. We can't be blind to that just because the Lord has forgiven him or her. We can say, yes, the Lord has forgiven, but if it has been a mistake that's made, broken of law in that particular country, that should be, they have to be punished by the law, brought to account. But the Lord does not forgive the sins committed against, now this is the other thing, the only thing that the Lord does not forgive is the sins that are committed against the Vaishnava. When there's a sin against, when a Vaishnava is being attacked or harassed, the Krishna doesn't like that at all. There's a classic example of Durvasa Muni. Who did he offend? Can anybody remember? Huh? Ambarish. Yeah, exactly. So Ambarish was okay to forgive him, but he didn't come to him, and so Durvasa went all over seeking, because the Sudarshan Chakra was going to cut his head off, and how he got away from it is interesting, but he went everywhere until he came to Vishnu and said, Vishnu, you have to forgive me. He fell at the lotus feet of Vishnu. And Vishnu said, no, I can't forgive you. The only way you can be forgiven is to fall at the feet of the person that you've offended. So this is a great lesson that we have to learn. If there has been, and we're all works in progress devotionally, and if we've made an offence to someone, if we've offended someone verbally or physically, and we understand we've done the wrong thing, then we have to seek their forgiveness. Fall at their feet, offer obeisances, and ask for forgiveness. So that's the greatest charity that we can give. And so, in summary, the Supreme Lord's love is beyond our understanding. It's just inconceivable how much God loves us. And we can feel his loving reciprocation is genuinely felt through service to the Lord directly and his representative. Because Krishna says, I'm as good as my servant, you know. So if we serve our spiritual masters nicely, then Krishna is also very much pleased. The best charity one can give is any aspect of Krishna consciousness, especially the holy name. Any information on Krishna consciousness, especially Prabhupada's books, which are the law books for the next 10,000 years. So today we've got a great opportunity to again encourage people to hear the holy name of the Lord, to take prasadam, to do some service, even if it means throwing some colour on another person. And we've got the holy festival in Casey. And believe it or not, even putting some dye on someone can be a turning point in their life, if you do it in a loving way, you know. Can I put some dye on you? You know. So anyway, so that's give Krishna consciousness any way you can. We should actually have a mission in our lives, and this was interesting that was brought to my attention when Bhagavata Shraya came recently. And he was at our house, and he said, really, it is the duty of every Hare Krishna devotee to every day, somehow or other, get one person to say Hare Krishna, or get one person to be favorable. However you do that, talk to someone about... How many times do we go through the day and we've never made a connection with someone about Krishna consciousness? And so I've started doing that, and it's really interesting, you know, how many people are actually reciprocal to being told about Krishna. You know, oh, it's a lovely day. You know, yeah, we had a really beautiful day at the temple as well the other day. Oh, you're with the temple? Yeah, I'm with the Hare Krishna temple. Oh, the Hare Krishna temple? Bang, they've said Hare Krishna. Thank you. Next one, you know. So we have to somehow or other think of ways that we can actually encourage a person to chant the holy name and then distribute Prabhupada's books. Finally, the Lord has also a forgiving nature for the devotees, which is our saving grace as we struggle to go back home, back to Godhead. I'm so grateful Krishna is so forgiving because, boy, you know, we have to struggle so much in this material world with the mind and the senses and so on. So we owe everything and our opportunity to love Krishna to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the Hare Krishna movement. And I am forever grateful to all the sadhus and great saints that are helping me along the way. Gyantaraya Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Nitai Gaur Premanandi. Any comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Nice to see you.
Nice to see you too, Prabhu.
I wanted to ask you, because I've been pondering on this idea about offences and offending devotees. And I wanted to know, like, where is the line? Because I've seen devotees being quite extreme with it. Like, oh, no, sorry, I don't want to offend you because, yeah. You know, and it's really extreme and it's a bit like, whoa, you know?
Is it real?
Yeah, like it's really extreme. And but also as well, where is the line to actually offending someone and somebody being easily offended?
Yeah.
Because some people are easily offended. Yeah. So does that still class as an offense, or is it their responsibility to stop being so offended about things?
Yeah, we're dealing with so many different head cases, you know. Prabhupada often describes a temple as a hospital, you know. So there are many different levels of illnesses in this hospital. And I'm talking about mental illnesses and physical illnesses, but we're dealing with a lot of different heads. And so, yeah, but in all humility, irrespective of how a person is, just be as humble as you can and just be as respectful and as forgiving as you possibly can, you know. And yes, you're dealing with some people that are a little sensitive, but if they need that forgiveness from you, I mean, you know, just see it as, okay, I just have to do this. Just another means of just becoming a little bit more humble, even though you may see, oh gosh, this guy's a little over the top, isn't he? But just, okay, no worries, you know. So in your own mind, you're doing the right thing. There's no need to sort of get mental about it. And like I said, this is a hospital. There are many, many people with different afflictions and stuff. So, yeah, we just do the best we can. But try not to offend. And as you, it's not hard to do. It's, you know, you can do it very easily. But as you progress in Krishna consciousness, it becomes a little easier, you know, to analyze and understand where a person is at. But genuine remorse and sincerity in asking for forgiveness is a really important thing. It's not really something that you necessarily have to do in public. It's actually best done in private. You know, you don't make a show of it. You know, oh, I'm so sorry, Prabhu, I'm most fallen, please forgive me. No, if you have offended someone, that also has a little bit of ego. If you're doing it in a public sort of sphere, it sort of has a little bit of ego attached to it. Look at me, look at me. Whereas if you're sincere about it and you sincerely feel you've offended someone, hey, Hari Bol, Prabhu, good to see you. And you seek their forgiveness, then seek them out in private and say, hey, Prabhu, can I just have a moment of your time? I did this. I really felt I offended you, and in a humble way, then offer your obeisances to them and ask for their sincere apologies. Don't make a big show of it, and then that's real. Does that make sense, Prabhu?
Definitely. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
Okay. Any other comments or questions? Hari Bol.
Hey Krishna Prabhu, thank you for the nice class.
Thank you.
Prabhu, you mentioned how Lord Krishna is inside of everyone's heart, yep. And he loves us so much. So I'd like to ask, why, when we're getting so much love from Lord Krishna, why do we hanker for love from other human beings?
Why do we?
Why do we hanker for love from other human beings?
Because we're stuck in these material bodies. We still identify with a material body, you know? And it depends what kind of love that you actually think. If it's love for another person in Krishna consciousness, you can love a person in Krishna consciousness. Like when you find a life partner, you can love them because your love is linked with Krishna, because your household is Krishna, you know? When you eventually find a young man that you have an attraction to, that's Krishna in the heart also, you know, having that loving relationship. So there's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. But when you're in material consciousness and you're hankering for love, it's kind of a selfish thing. It's like you're wanting gratification. Whereas in a Krishna conscious loving relationship, it's more, what can I do for you? It's more, how can I serve you? So your life partner becomes your opportunity to serve Krishna, because as you evolve in Krishna consciousness, you're seeing more and more Krishna dwelling in the heart of that person that you're connected with, and so your love is just so overwhelmingly wonderful, you know, and it's completely different to a materialistic loving relationship. So yeah, you just have to that's there for us, so we will be able to love other people, and then genuinely, you know, Prabhupada's love for everybody is, you can read it in his books, and especially if you, I, as you know, I love hearing Prabhupada's pastimes from the senior devotees that actually had a reciprocation with Prabhupada when he was on the planet. And the love that he had for the devotees, you know, is just so amazing, you know. So that love in devotional service, whether it's loving another person or the broader community, is completely different to the love that a materialist has, because that's self-centered. A devotee's love is not self-centered. It's all giving, you know? So does that make sense? So loving relationships in a marriage is just a wonderful thing, honestly. And then, you know, like, and then a child is born in that loving relationship, and that child is then loved also, because again they see that this is an extension of Krishna's mercy. The child has come through us, you know. It's an amazing thing. Love is an amazing thing. It's such a powerful thing. The Beatles were right. All you need is love. All you need is love. I remember that too. That was so profound. That that was the first time there was an international network set up all over the world. It was like a telecommunications thing. Remember that one? And at 4 o'clock in the morning, they had the Beatles come on, and John Lennon. This was at the time that they knew Prabhupada as well, you know, George Harrison, and I think Prabhupada was living at Tittenhurst at that stage. And so they had to come up with a song for this international telecast, TV telecast, that was going to be broadcasting in every country of the world. And they asked John Lennon, have you done the song yet? And he said, yeah, I'm thinking about it. And he didn't have a song until the day before the thing happened. And then the song was All You Need Is Love. So it was the influence of Prabhupada. That's what the world needs. The world needs true love, selfless love, Krishna conscious love. When we have that in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our giving Krishna consciousness to people, you do it because you love. You want to love. We're not doing it for a book score. We're not doing it for, you know, getting your name up in lights or anything. We're doing it just because we want to love. We love that person. We don't want to see them suffering. That's one of the points that I was making about the fifth canto, you know. How can you possibly want anyone to go through that punishment in those hellish planets? How could you? If you had an opportunity to help that person, you get a rare person walking down the street, right? And this person, you know, is atheistic, has, you know, sinful activities in his life. You know where he's going to go. He's either going to embrace the body of a molten opposite sex, or he's going to be thrown into lakes, blah, blah, the whole thing. And you have the panacea for him to be put on hold by simply coming up to him and saying, Hare Krishna, my friend, how are you today? Oh, you're a Hare Krishna. everything stops. Krishna is so loving within his heart, everything stops. That's your role. That's a Vaishnava. That's why Krishna loves you so much, because you're a Vaishnava who loves everybody and wants to help everybody. Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Okay, Jai Prabhu. Any other comments? Bhakti, you want to make a comment at all? No? Any other comments or questions? All right, Prabhu, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna. Hare Bhagavan, Prabhu, long time no see. How are you?
Fine.
Where have you been?
Yeah. 2 days back I came.
Oh, great. From India?
Yeah.
Far out.
Far out of the 3 months I've been here.
So nice to see you.
Thank you. It's
been a long time.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. I am also happy to see you. Exuberance, always. Smiling.
Good. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. It was a special era, actually, I have to say. There has never been another era in that where there's so much philosophy also in the songs.
Yes.
Like the Moody Blues and all these guys are just really George Harrison, you know, it's like that.
Hummers and Puffers.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it was a golden era, wasn't it?
It was, absolutely. Take care. Have a good day.
Thank you.
All right.